When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her, or answered, all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came. Mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, who set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. She gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of pieces or spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. We've been speaking the last four Sunday nights on Solomon's house. Now in this chapter we have Solomon's wisdom and Solomon's splendor. And it's wonderful to read this incident, and I thought of this after taking up Solomon's temple. Be wise to conclude these studies with this incident we have tonight. When you think of all the glory, the splendor that we've been reading about, that was true of Solomon, his house, and his kingdom, and then you recall a remark made by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6. He said, Solomon, in all his glory, is not arrayed like one of these lilies. Now, isn't that a strange thing? The Lord is referring to the little lily in the valley. And he said, Solomon, in all his glory, with all his splendor, with all his wealth, and his abundance, doesn't have the attire of this little lily. Now, why did he say that? As men see it, no comparison. As God sees it, the little lily gets the nod. Because Solomon's glory was manufactured. It was made of men. But the glory of the lily is God's handiwork. There's something real about the lily. There's something beautiful. Who can add to it? Who can improve upon it? No one. It's God's handiwork. And when you go to cities like New York and other places, Los Angeles and so on, London, and I've been to these cities, you see some people, and they stand with their mouth open looking around at these wonderful skyscrapers and all these buildings and so on. But friend, I get more pleasure looking at the majesty of a mountain range. The beautiful landscapes, the wonderful scenery, you can't improve on God's handiwork. And so says the Lord Jesus, that Solomon in all his glory, it's all so artificial. Why, it's not like the glory and the beauty, the delicacy, the wonders of the little lily. Now in thinking of this incident, we have first of all the report, and our subject tonight is Hard Questions of Life Answered. You have first of all the report that was brought to the Queen of Sheba. Then you have her amazing journey over to see Solomon. Then you have the interview with Solomon. Then you have the review, how Solomon displayed and reviewed before the Queen of Sheba all his wealth and all his riches. Then you have her testimony, and then the exchange of gifts, because not only did she give Solomon gifts, Solomon gave her gifts. And then, finally, the queen on at the judgment of the great white throne, or at the judgment seat. Well, there's where she ends up. First of all, then, this remarkable report. You'll notice in verse 1 what she says. The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. Now, don't stop there. Most people do. They say, why the Queen of Sheba? She took that journey, and she ran all those risks just to see Solomon, to hear his wisdom, behold his wealth. No, it wasn't that. Notice how that verse reads. Concerning the name of the Lord. That was the real attraction. Behind Solomon, all his wisdom and all his wealth, was Solomon's God. And that's what attracted her, as Solomon was associated with the Lord. She heard this report of this wonderful king with all his wisdom, with all his wealth. And he was a believer in a living God. Undoubtedly, she believed in an idol. She had some strange pagan religion. But she heard of this king. And he had wonderful wealth and wonderful wisdom, and he attributed all to his great God. And I'm interested in that great God. That little expression seems to indicate that she was interested in Solomon's God. And that's why she took the journey. It reminds you of what you have over in Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? What report is that? That wonderful chapter, the report is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a wonderful report. I wonder, friend, if you have heard it. I know in coming to the chapel you've heard it. You only have to come here once and you'll hear the report of God's love to you in the gift of his Son. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They've got to hear the report. The report, the wonderful report concerning our God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, the first thing is the Queen of Sheba's report concerning the report she received concerning Solomon and his God. Then notice the journey that she took. You can see that she really believed that report. But she, because she undertook this long journey. And that wasn't an easy thing in those days. They didn't have jet airliners in those days that would land her at her place in a matter of 2 or 3 hours. No great liners plowing through the seas, nothing of that nature. Travel was slow in those days. Travel was dangerous in those days. Yet here is this queen. She was a courageous queen. She undertook this journey. She had heard just a report. Someone had come to her palace. Someone had told her about this wonderful king so far away and his wonderful wisdom. And the God he recognized and worshipped. And that was enough. There must have been a deep longing in her heart for something real, more than she already possessed. And so she comes, and she was no pauper, as you see what she brought to Solomon. She was a courageous queen. It was perilous when you stop to think. She had lots of wealth going both ways, for when she was coming to Solomon, She had plenty of riches. We read about it. And when she went back, she took back more than she brought. Plenty of riches. Yes, she was a courageous queen. Perilous journey she took. Robbers were everywhere in those days. Here she goes. The hot desert. She had to cross it. Think of the possible peril of her water supply running out. Because there was a great train, you'll notice in verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train. With camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones and all the rest. Her servants, her aides, her cabinet possibly. A very great company crossing the desert. That wasn't an easy task. Tremendous quantity of water was necessary to cross the desert. To think, too, of a busy queen. She had plenty to do back in the palace. Matters of state, running the government. But though she's going to get away from the duties and the responsibility of a queen, she's going to take this journey, this long journey, all on the strength of one report. One report. Then she might have considered her pride. Who am I? A queen. With all my wealth, with all that I have, going to see another king. So far off. No, that's kind of stooping down. I don't think I'll go. Her pride could have kept her from such a journey, but no, she's going to go. Matters not to her how humiliating it may be in the eyes of others. She's coming to see Solomon. Another thing, she wasn't invited. Now today, heads of state are generally invited. Kings from other countries, royal personalities, they get an invitation and they come. But she got no invitation. No sure welcome. She didn't know what kind of a welcome she was going to get when she reached Jerusalem and the palace of King Solomon. Seeing he was such a great man, a mighty man, would he accept her? Would he take time from away from matters of state to discuss anything with her? All this she built up her hopes on. She was so anxious to see Solomon. Hear something about his great God. His great God. His living God. Yes, all on the strength of a little report. Think of the obstacles she overcame. The handicaps. But she was determined, I'm going to hear more from Solomon's own lips about his great God. And why he's been so blessed. She likely heard far less than many of you heard. Some of you have come to this chapel time and time again from other lips. You've heard the gospel. The report is not new to you. You've heard it in detail. No fragmentary knowledge that she possibly had. Only a little knowledge. On the strength of a little knowledge. She goes to such expense because it was an expensive journey. She risked such dangers. Yet on the strength of a little report, she goes this great distance to see Solomon. Oh, think of people today. They only have to cross the street to hear the gospel, some of them. Even if they have to cross Albany, what's that? They're going to hear the gospel of the grace of God. The report, the full report, the detailed report, how God loves sinners and how he gave Christ to die for them. On the cross. Yes, she took this journey. Then you'll notice the interview. She came to Solomon, and she came to prove him with hard questions. The end of verse 1. She came to prove him with hard questions. You know, today, people have hard questions. Lots of them. I've been asked many hard questions myself. My life. People have come puzzled, bewildered, perplexed. They think the preacher ought to know. You know, sometimes people would sooner ask the preacher than ask the Lord. I can understand that. They can see the preacher. They don't need any faith. It takes faith to see the Lord. And sometimes the preacher is able to give them an immediate answer. That's what they want. They don't want to wait. So they seem quite satisfied to ask the preacher hard questions. But unless the preacher can give you a Bible answer, you might as well get no answer at all. Unless he can refer you to the book and give you God's word for it, that's the only foundation. But here she came to prove him with hard questions, and being an educated queen, they would be hard questions. We're not told what the questions are, but she had every one of them answered. She came to prove him with our hard questions. You know, you have some questions in the Bible that different ones asked the Lord Jesus. On one occasion, there were those who said, are there a few that be saved? They came to the Lord Jesus. Are there a few that be saved? Why, today, people think everybody's saved. This thing of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, everybody's going to be saved, even old Stalin and Hitler. They're going to be in heaven. What a lot of nonsense. But there are people who believe that. Everybody's going to be saved. So these disciples said to the Lord, are there few to be saved? How did he answer? He says, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. He says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That was his answer to that hard question. Are there few to be saved? Then they follow up that with, who then can be saved? He's got a hard question. Who then can be saved? Thank God, friend, the answer to that, the Bible answers, whosoever will may come. You may come. Whosoever will may come. So that's not such a hard question to answer after all. You have a question in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your heart and let it in. This is not a theoretical faith. This is saving faith. A heart trust in Christ. Not the knowledge of a historical character, but trust in a living man at God's right hand, trusting him completely, absolutely, for your soul's eternal salvation. That's the answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? Now the question people ask, can I really know here and now that all my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven? Is that a hard question? Friend, according to this book, you may know here and now on the authority of God's word that all your sins are forgiven and that you do have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, H-A-T-H, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I write unto you, little children, because your sins, A-R-E, are forgiven you for his name's sake. Yes, you may know that you're saved and you have eternal life right now. Well, do you think I'll be satisfied? Is that a hard question? Will the Lord satisfy me? Well, I'll say this, if you accept Jesus Christ and you're not satisfied, you'd be the first one that isn't. And if you were to accept Christ and not be satisfied, the devil will be the first one to spread that around. He can't say that. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as far as his eternal salvation is concerned, if he's really been born again, he is satisfied. He's satisfied. Other people ask the question, well, will we know one another in heaven? Will we know one another in heaven? Yes, I believe that. Of course, in the Bible, you remember the scribes and Pharisees tried to catch the Lord Jesus, and they said, you know, there was a woman, and she had seven husbands, and they all died. Last of all, the woman died also. I would think so. In the resurrection, who shall she be? Now they thought they had the Lord on the spot. Well, I'll tell you, I believe in the resurrection, she'd be glad to forget. She has seven husbands. Something more pleasing to dwell on in eternity than that. She'd like to forget the whole affair. So the Lord made it plain that in eternity, They neither marry or are given in marriage. There's no such thing in heaven as natural relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. That's why you'll not sorrow if a loved one of yours is not in heaven. Because your relationship there will be entirely spiritual, not natural. No human affection there. No human devotion there. No human relationship, says the Lord Jesus. They neither marry or are given in marriage, but as the angels of God. It's all a spiritual atmosphere, a spiritual relationship. You see things then as God sees. These are some questions the people have. In the light of the Bible, they can be answered. So she came to prove him with hard questions. You'll notice what it says. She told him all her heart. I like that too. At the close of verse 2. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. That little word, all. She didn't keep a thing back. Many times we've spoken to people troubled about their souls wanting to be saved. Quite evident they were sincere. Tears were rolling down their cheek. And yet I couldn't seem to be anywhere with them. This has happened many times in my life. And finally, I've had to ask this question. Are you telling me everything? Couldn't there be something in your life that you haven't put your finger on yet, that you somehow feel God will not save you as long as that thing's in your life? I've read you the Word of God. I've shown you the way of salvation. I've tried to make it plain, and still you won't believe it. You can't seem to see the light now. What is it? Are you keeping something back? Are you refusing to come clean? Then finally they come out. They told you. That's it. She communed all that was in her heart. She did nothing back. And it's when a man or a woman comes to you. No need trying to keep anything back. God knows it anyway. You might as well confess it all. Otherwise it would be exposed in that day and the world will know it. All who are there dead. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. How wonderful he told her all. And Solomon told her all her questions. Verse 3. There was not anything hid from the king. Now that's remarkable. Who gave it to the king? God gave Solomon this wisdom. There wasn't a thing hid from King Solomon concerning this creed. God was giving Solomon the wisdom to give the proper answer. Well, that's where Solomon got his wisdom. There wasn't a thing hid from Solomon. He gave her a correct answer to every question. And then you notice what follows. What does she see? The review. Note the review. In verse 4, when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. My, this is wonderful. First of all, he showed her all his treasure. My, he must have had plenty to show. The treasure of his wisdom. I couldn't begin if I had the rest of this year and could talk that long, I couldn't begin to tell you all the wisdom of God, or tell you all that God has in store for those who love him. But Solomon could show all his. It was there. And there was an end to seeing all Solomon's wisdom and all Solomon's wealth. But friend, no man on earth, even this book, doesn't fully cover the subject of the wisdom of God and the power of God and the wealth of God. Why, it tells you that at the end of John's Gospel. The world itself could not contain the books that should be written concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon told all he knew, and he showed her all his wisdom. Well, there's a wonderful verse over in 1 Corinthians concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto us wisdom. That chapter was read this morning at the worship meeting. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom is the word used concerning the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Wisdom hath builded her house, you read in Proverbs 9. How could wisdom do it? It refers to the Lord Jesus. Why is he referred to as wisdom in the Old Testament? Wisdom is something that can be concealed. A man could be as wise as Solomon. If he didn't open his mouth or didn't write with his pen, no one would benefit from his wisdom. If a man's wise, the only way he can benefit others is express himself, either by writing or by words. There's wisdom in the Old Testament hidden, but in the New Testament it's expressed. Jesus Christ said, I'm the Word. I've expressed the wisdom of God, and I'm going to express and manifest the power of God. So, she saw all Solomon's wisdom, the glories of his wisdom and the glories of his treasures. We haven't seen all the glories of Christ yet, all the glories of his material possessions. It'll take eternity to see it all. And the treasure of his house. She saw the treasure of his house. My, how wonderful. And we were pointing out in reference to the temple, Solomon's temple, it's a picture of the church. The church. A habitation for God through the Spirit. And we haven't seen all the glory of the church yet. We only know a few members of it. Those who are born again. But in eternity we'll see the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the grace of God as displayed in the church. That wonderful edifice, the body of Christ, we'll see it all there. We'll see those heavenly treasures in that day. And we'll see also the treasures, the spiritual treasures. In fact, you may know some of them now, like peace, joy, forgiveness, everlasting life. You'll never perish. You may know those things right here, these spiritual treasures. Then we'll see in that day the treasures of the New Jerusalem, that marvelous city. All the treasures of his wisdom and the treasures of his wealth are in store for all those who are saved. But then you'll notice the treasures of his provision. The provision of his table in verse 5. Well, he must have had a wonderful spread, a royal spread of all kinds of royal dainties. What a wonderful table. The very best food. Select. All kosher. Yes, there it is. Nothing lacked. What a wonderful menu at Solomon's table. When I went to England a number of years ago and traveled on the Queen Mary, I never saw such a menu in my life. There were 7 courses, and about the first 2 filled me up, and I had 5 more to go. And then the chief waitress would come around and say, would you like something else? And you get anything you want, just order. If it wasn't on the menu, you could name it, you'd get it. I never saw such food in my life. But that's cheap. Meager compared to what Solomon must have had. Oh, it says here, concerning the provision of his table. What does this speak of? Do you know anything about the Lord's provision? The table he has set for his own? You've got it right here, 66 courses, 66 books in your Bible. Prophetic truth, it's there. Practical truth, it's there. Devotional truth, it's there. Doctrinal truth, it's there. Evangelical truth, it's there. Any truth. Church truth, it's there. What a spread, what a table. Laden with bounties. Yes, this is the meat of this table. This is what God's people are to feed upon their journey over to heaven. It's these things that ministers should be ministering to their congregation instead of politics and segregation and desegregation and money and all this other business. Here, this royal table, this royal menu, all this rich food, and it's for your soul. That's what God wants you to feed upon. Oh, the provision, the meat of his table. Then the next thing you'll notice, the sitting of his servants. They sat where he sat. So do we. The Bible says we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And as God looks upon Jesus Christ, he sees everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ. We were seated with him in the heavenly places, the Bible says. Then the standing of his ministers. Yes, he looked at the ministers as they stood there and serve the king, standing of his ministers. How wonderful to be one of his ministers. Stand in grace. Stand in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Yes, the standing of his ministers. Standing ready to serve. And their apparel. They must have had wonderful apparel in verse 5. Royal apparel. Everything's royal here. Royal apparel. You ever think of the garment that the Christian has? The Bible tells you it's the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ, what does it mean? It means that person now has been stripped of all the filthy rags of his own self-righteousness, like the prodigal coming from the far country repentant. The father falls upon his neck and kisses him. He goes into the house and he looks over his wardrobe. He says, bring forth the best robe. The best one I've got. Put it on. Yes, I'll tell you, that's what God does for every sinner that comes to Christ. He has the best robe. Robed with divine righteousness. The garment of salvation. God sees you in Christ. He sees you in Christ. What a robe. When I stand before the throne dressed in beauty, not mine own, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. But every Christian today is wearing a garment. The warp from the roof of that garment was made in agony and blood at the cross. That garment is stained with vermilion. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. We are robed in divine righteousness. The garment, the apparel of his corpse. And then the ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord in verse 5. They saw where Solomon went up to worship his God. How do we go up? Our ascent today. We ascend by prayer to the presence of God. We ascend as we read the Bible. As we read the Word of God, our souls, our spirits ascend, as it were, to the enjoyment of our Lord. Till that day when we will ascend as he did. For this Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And we shall forever be with the Lord. So that she saw all this. My, she saw plenty. Far more than we're able to go into tonight. Just using it typically of what the Christian has in Christ Jesus. What's her testimony? My, what a wonderful testimony she has in verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Now you can change that word acts to work and the word wisdom to word. She saw his work and heard his words. And doesn't that wrap up God's salvation? His work and his words. What he did for us on the cross. The wonderful work of salvation. And his words that tell us all about it. When she saw it all, and as she said in verse 7, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. And at the end of verse 5, there was no more spirit left in the queen. She was lost for speech. So it will be in that day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll say like the queen, the half was not told. My, I thought I knew something when on earth. I thought by studying the Bible all those years and reading all those good books and hearing all those sermons, I knew something about heaven, about the Lord Jesus. But the half was not told me. We've only touched the very hem of the garment of his glories. We're like children paddling on the beach of a mighty ocean. The expanse of the ocean of his glory is out before us. We'll only be able to wade in and take in more when we have a body like unto his own glorious body. The half hath not been told. All the glories that await the child of God in that coming day. So there you have her testimony. And I want you to notice in verse 7, howbeit I believed not the words until I came. That's it. You've got to come.
I believed not the words until I came. When I came, that was it. Friend, you may believe in a measure what I'm saying to be the word of God and truth, but you haven't come in your heart yet as a lost and guilty sinner to Jesus Christ. And when you do, you'll realize what we're talking about, what a wonderful thing it is to be saved in the glories of God's Son and God's salvation. Now notice the exchange of gifts here. What did she give to Solomon? Why, she gave him a whole lot. In verse 10, is it? And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. He goes on to tell you more things that she gave. My, think of all that she gave. Must have taken a lot of wagons, chariots, a lot of other vehicles. Men carrying great loads across the desert. In that long, long journey, she brought all this. She had ships coming too. Here's her gift to Solomon. My, you think this is seemingly ridiculous. It would be different if he were a poor king and needed all this. But he's the wealthiest man in the world. He's got great possessions. Far more than I got, she might have reasoned. Why should I bring him all this? Ah, no, she wanted to bring him something. He appreciated it. You say, what does the Lord want with my little bit? He knows everything. The world's his. What can I give God? You can give God something that's worth more than silver and gold. You can give him a broken and a contrite heart. You can give him your heart. You can give him your life, and that's worth more than all the world. That's what he wants. There is something you can give him that he loves and he wants and he appreciates, and that's you. Of course, after you're saved, he'll accept your possessions too, as much as you wish to give for the furtherance of his cause. But here's the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him all these things. And he wants you to give him your heart, give him your thanks, give him honor, give him your prayers each day, give him your body, give him your substance. These are things a Christian can give to our King Solomon. Now, what happened after that? Why, it must have been a wonderful scene to see all the Queen of Sheba's servants unloading all this wealth and showing it to Solomon. She says, here it is, Solomon. Must have taken a huge place like a warehouse. This all came. Gold, the very best of gold, the very best of everything. And here it is, unloaded, ships full of it. And then, what happens? Solomon gives her something. What does Solomon give her? Verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So here Solomon gave her a lot of his bounty. Now I'll show you something. It's detailed what the queen gave to Solomon, but it's not detailed what Solomon gave to the queen. How could you detail? He was able to give her so much more than she could give him. And you can tabulate and detail what you give to the Lord Jesus. But can you tell what the Lord Jesus has given to you and what he still has in store for you? No, you can't. It's not written. It couldn't be detailed. He has so much. All it says, Solomon gave store about it. There's a limit to our giving. There's no limit to his giving. He can outgive us every time. Here's the story of the Queen of Sheba. Her gifts could be measured. Solomon's could not. He gave her all her desire. You know, people have desires that can't be figured up or reckoned up in silver or gold. Oh, there are deep desires. There are deep longings in human hearts. There are deep, thirsty souls, yearnings, cravings, desires. Oh, they're deep, they're sacred. No human being can meet those needs, but there's one who can. This morning we were noticing the woman in John 4, and there's quite a comparison between her and here, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba said, half hath not been told me, and he told all that was in my heart. The woman in the 4th of John, she said, this man, he's told me everything I ever did. He knows all about me. All she could give, because she was a poor fallen woman, she gave him what he longed for, her heart. He wants you to give him your heart tonight. He'll appreciate it. And so, you see this exchange of these gifts. All her desire, that was worth more to her than material wealth. I have desires in my heart tonight. I would sooner have those desires fulfilled than have the world rolled at my feet. Even if a Rockefeller would have put a check in front of me, fill it out, I'll sign it, whatever you want. What's your desire? I've got a desire that no man on earth can fill. What's that desire? To be filled with His Holy Spirit and know more of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach Him with more power and more authority. That's what I want. You can't buy that with silver and gold. You can't figure out that in ounces, pounds, and tons. All her desire. What's your desire tonight? Do you want more of Christ? Do you want to know more of Him, more of His Word? Do you want to be more used by Him? He gave it all her desire. When we mean business with God, tell Him what we want. It's to His glory and honor. He will give in the measure we're able to receive. Notice what the Queen of Sheba says about Solomon's family in verse 8. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants. My, what a wonderful thing about God's people. Happy people. Happy people. What a Savior we have found. We ought to be happy to think that the wealth we've come into by our association with our divine Solomon. I close my meeting tonight on a sober note. New Testament, the Lord Jesus tells about the Queen. How do I know she was saved? She was. She got saved undoubtedly listening to Solomon. Because the Lord Jesus said over in Matthew, chapter 11, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and are greater than Solomon. Here is this queen who came from the uttermost parts of the earth on one report to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And through that she came to know the living God. Said the Lord Jesus, that Queen of Sheba is going to stand in the dock, the witness stand in the day of judgment, and she's going to be a witness against you people who've heard about the greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ. You people right here in Albany, we've heard so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Queen of the South will stand up in the judgment in that day. And she'll tell how far she went on such a little knowledge. When you had so much knowledge and you won't do anything about it. You won't accept Christ. He says she shall rise up in the judgment in that day. Condemn the people who have heard so much and done so little about it. They will not accept Jesus Christ. I see. Will you come to Christ tonight, or will you face the possibility of having this creed be a witness against you in that day of judgment? The decision is yours. What will the Christian say in that day in eternity? Oh, the Christian will say, if they look upon the Lord Jesus and all that He is and all that He has, the half was not told me on earth. I only heard but a little there, but now I see it all, I know it all, and with heaven's capacity, I can take it in. The half, yea, not a quarter, not a tenth of it, was told me on earth. His fame, His beauty, His wealth, His love exceeded all that I ever heard. What a wonderful day that'll be. Will you be with the redeemed, or will you be with the unconverted? Witnessed to by this very creed in that sad day of judgment. Will you come to Christ? Will you accept Him tonight as your Savior? God help you to do so. And He will save you and save you now. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give Thee thanks for thy word concerning thy Son. We thank thee for it. We thank thee, our Lord Jesus Christ, links himself up with Solomon, links Solomon up with himself. Oh, we thank thee, our Lord Jesus, that are greater than Solomon. We stand and marvel at the wisdom of that great man, those bygone days, tremendous wealth, worldwide influence. Father, we bow low at the feet of a greater than Solomon, our Lord Jesus Christ.